All right, it's time to go over our memory verse. We're in Hebrews 12, 1 through 4. If we can all say that together. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Next week we'll be in Hebrews 12, but this week we are in Hebrews 11, as you know. This chapter in Hebrews has often been referred to as the Hall of Faith, or the Saints' Hall of Fame, or the Heroes of Faith chapter. I've chosen the Heroes of Faith as the title for today's teaching. So, what exactly is a hero? The dictionary tells us that a hero is any person admired for his or her qualities or achievements and regarded as an ideal or a model. Who are some of the people that our society may look upon as heroes? Well, it may be a sports figure. Right now, we're in the midst of the basketball playoffs. So it could be Stephen Curry because of his three-point shooting. But I still like LeBron better. Go Cavs. Or a hero may be someone who serves to protect us, like a policeman or a woman, or firefighters. Many of them were heroes, as we know, on 9/11. We think of the men and the women who serve in our military, defending our freedom as heroes. There are people from all walks of life whose accomplishments are looked upon as heroic. The heroes that the writer mentions in Hebrews 11 are all noted for one thing, the same thing. Just like we have the Football Hall of Fame in Canton, all four outstanding football players, and in downtown Cleveland, we have the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, all for so-called great singers and musicians. Here in chapter 11, all the people are distinguished for their faith. The writer calls his readers to look to these heroes of faith and to live lives of faith according to the pattern seen in their lives. If you take a look at the outline, first, we'll be looking at the explanation of faith, then the examples of faith, and lastly, the end result of faith. Let me pray, and then we'll get into the teaching. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you, Lord, for Thursday mornings, when we can gather together as women to study your word. We pray now that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, will teach us and guide us in the way that we should go. Father, I just ask that you will help us to learn at least one new thing today, even for some of us that have studied this passage many, many times. We ask that you will give us insight and show us one new thing today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, first we'll look at the explanation of faith in verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read those verses. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things that are visible. I want to make sure that lady is okay that's coughing. Last week, the author of Hebrews ended chapter 10 with a call to faith. If we look at verse 38 in chapter 10, it says, "My righteous one shall live by faith." What is this faith that we are called to live by? Hebrews 11:1 explains what it is. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." There are two parts to this definition. First part, faith is assurance of things hoped for. Assurance is surety or confidence. It is the confidence of things hoped for, all that God has promised to believers. The second part of the definition, the conviction of things not seen. Conviction is certainty. The believer is convinced that the things he is unable to see are real. The things we do not see are those that pertain to the future and will in time become the present. True biblical faith is not blind optimism or a manufactured "I hope so" feeling. It is, however, confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances or consequences. Faith operates like this. God speaks and we hear his word. We trust his word and act on it, no matter what the circumstances or what the consequences may be. The circumstances may be impossible, and the consequences frightening and unknown, but we obey God's word anyway and believe him to do what is right and what is best. The world fails to recognize that faith is only as good as its object. What is the object of our faith? Some may say they have faith in a religion, or faith in another person, or faith in themselves, or in their careers, or in their 401k. Faith is not in faith itself, but the object of a believer's faith is God. The heroes in Hebrews 11 put their assured confidence in God, and they were commended for this faith that they possessed. They weren't commended for being good-looking or having a great job or the most talented kids. They were commended for their virtue of faith. They took God at his word and lived their lives according to his word. They lived in the present with the future in mind. The things unseen were visible to their eyes of faith. For example, by faith, according to verse 3, we believe that God created the world by his word, even though we didn't actually see it happen. We know that the Big Bang Theory is not true and that evolution is not true because we believe that God created the universe. We see it in his word. We trust his word, and we believe it because he says so. This is the first example of by faith the author gives us. He begins with creation and then moves to some examples of faith in Genesis. The phrase by faith is mentioned 19 times in this chapter. I don't know if you noticed that or not. 19 times by faith. Let's look at the examples of faith in verses 4 through 38. I don't like doing this, not reading the scriptures, but I'm not going to read these verses because I'm going to go through them with you. And I trust that you've all read this portion of scripture. So first we'll start with Abel. The scripture says, "By faith, Abel." In verse 4, we see the faith of Abel contrasted with the unbelief of his brother Cain. They were both sons, as you know, of Adam and Eve. Abel and Cain's story is given in Genesis 4, 1 through 16. Scripture doesn't tell us why Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's, but But we are told that Cain had not done what was right. That's what we see in Genesis 4:7, revealing that he was not right spiritually. His brother Abel, however, was a righteous man. That's what Hebrews 11:4 says. The author ties Abel's example of faith back to chapter 10, verses 37 through 38, where it says, "But my righteous one will live by faith." Abel was commended. He was approved by God for his faith, which still speaks to us long, long after his death. Abel may be considered the first martyr for his faith. By faith, Enoch. His account is given in Genesis 5, 18 through 24. He was of the seventh generation of Adam. Enoch was taken out of this life without experiencing death because he walked with God. He pleased God. Like one of the leaders said in our meeting this morning, he walked with God and then he walked right into heaven with God. His whole life was characterized by his love for God. Verse 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. How do we please God? By walking with him in faith, just like Enoch did. That means having a relationship with God daily, one-on-one. By faith, Noah. You can read about him in Genesis 5, 29 through 10, 32. He is the first to act in faith based on a message from God. He was told to build an ark so that he and his family would be saved from God destroying the earth's population by a flood due to man's wickedness. We are told in Genesis 6, 22 and 7, 5 that Noah did everything that the Lord commanded. Noah's faith stood against the unbelief of the world. Noah lived by faith and thereby became an heir of righteousness. He was an inheritor of the gift of righteousness. One commentator sums up the lives of Abel, Enoch, and Noah this way. For his faith, Abel paid the price of his life. Because of his faith, Enoch was taken from this life. By faith, Noah saved his own family's life. By faith, Abraham. He is known as the patriarch, the father of believers. He is the greatest example of faith in the Old Testament. Verses 8 through 12 centers on two events which are a testimony of his faith. The first one is seen in Genesis 12, 1 through 9, where Abraham obediently followed God's call to move to an unfamiliar place. That's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. He demonstrates his faith by obeying God, leaving his home, and eventually going to Canaan. Now, it's important to know that the promise of his descendants inheriting the land didn't come until Abraham was already in Canaan, and the promise would be realized by Abraham himself, that it wouldn't be realized by Abraham himself, but by his offspring. He didn't go to the land to possess it, but to live out an act of obedience to God. Also, he lived in tents in Canaan, showing that the earth was his temporary dwelling place, and instead looking all the while to the permanent city. The second event that is a testimony of Abraham's faith is seen in Genesis 18, 10 through 15, and 21, 1 through 7, where he was given the ability to become a father because he believed God. God promised to make him the father of many nations. Abraham was an old man. He was 99 years old, and Sarah was 90 when their son Isaac was born. Abraham trusted that God would honor his promise. God is faithful. And so from Abraham's faith, from one man, numerous descendants were born, like the stars in the sky. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6 tells us that. God turned what seemed impossible into the possible in Adam's life. Do you believe that God can turn the impossible into the possible in your life? Can you think of a time when he has done this in your life? Abraham's wife Sarah is also mentioned in verse 11, by faith Sarah. Even though Sarah laughed in disbelief when initially hearing the promise of conceiving, we know that Abraham as well laughed, but they both ultimately believed, despite previously doubting. She considered him faithful who had promised. That's what Scripture tells us. In verses 13 through 16, the writer makes an important point concerning the recipients of the promise before continuing on in his examples of faith. The these in verse 13 are Abraham, Sarah, their son Isaac, and grandson Jacob. The possession of the land, the multitude of descendants, and the blessing of the nations would not be fulfilled until after Abraham and his immediate family had died. They didn't receive what was promised, but their faith kept them going because they believed God's word and that God would eventually fulfill his promises. Like one commentator says, the promises of God must be embraced, even though their fulfillment may lie in the future. Life must be lived in our challenging terrestrial cities in light of a better heavenly country that will be experienced in the future. The patriarchs were aliens and strangers on earth who were looking for a permanent homeland. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. That's what verse 16 says. Believers know that earth is not our true home. Heaven is. And we, like these godly examples, should be looking to and anticipating our life there one day with our Father, who has prepared a place for his children with him to live forever. John 14 tells us that God has prepared a place for us. But somehow, we still are so attached to the world, aren't we? And the things of this world. But we really should be looking to our true home, which is in heaven. The writer now continues the example of Abraham's faith in verse 17. We are given a third event exemplifying his faith, which is found in Genesis 22, 1 through 19, where he is told in a test by God to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. This must have been an excruciating decision for Abraham to sacrifice his son, and also a puzzling one. God's promises seem to be contradictory. The promises to Abraham were to be fulfilled through his heir, Isaac. That's what Hebrews 11:18 says. But he was told to sacrifice that heir. That's what it says in Hebrews 11:17. He reasoned, however, in Hebrews 11:19, which tells us, he reasoned that God could raise the dead. The only way that both the promise and the command could be fulfilled. Now we know what happened. Abraham was about to kill his son, but God said, back in Genesis, do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. This makes us think of our Heavenly Father not withholding his only son from us. God sent his son to willingly give his life so that we could have life. Sometimes in life, we have to be willing to sacrifice that which is most valuable to us for the sake of devotion to God. It might be a job in which the boss demands dishonesty for the growth of the company. Or it may be your talented child participating in a sporting event on Sunday instead of attending church. Or it may be the area of relationships, like with Rachel Scott, who was one of the students killed at Columbine High School. At 16, she had written in her journal that she broke up with a boy she loved in order to keep herself chaste, and later was rejected by 5 of her closest friends for talking openly about her faith. 1 year to the day before she died, she wrote these words, "I have no more personal friends at school, but you know what? It's all worth it to me. If I have to sacrifice everything, I will." She made the ultimate sacrifice when one of the gunmen asked her, "Do you believe in God?" And when she answered yes, he took her life. The next 3 generations are only quickly mentioned by the writer. The son, grandson, and great-grandson of Abraham, namely Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, who span the centuries by faith. In each case, the faith was of a man to whom death was soon approaching. They all offered a blessing to the next generation. All 3 of these men died before entering into the promises of God. They died not in despair, but in hope. Their faith conquered death. Death would come to them, but God's promises could never die. What follows next in verses 23 through 38 is an account of Israel's history in historical sequence. According to Pastor Aquilino, who asked me to include this, he made sure that I included this in the teaching. He said, "This section is an outline of the salvation historical events in the redemptive purposes of God until the age of fulfillment is inaugurated in Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." We come now to Moses. By faith, Moses, who is known as the giver of the law, he is seen by the writer as a picture of servant faithfulness, who fulfilled his duty to God as leader of the Israelites. The writer first begins with the faith of Moses' parents, who hid him for 3 months after he was born. They were not afraid of the king's edict that all Hebrew male babies were to be killed. They placed him in a basket in the Nile, where he was found and raised by Pharaoh's daughter. They let their son go, entrusting him to God. What an act of faith. It's an incredible story that is found in Exodus 2. There are 3 occurrences from Moses' life that illustrate his faith. By faith, Moses chose to identify with God's people instead of with the godless of Egypt. He chose to be mistreated along with his fellow Hebrews instead of turning his back on God. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. His eyes were on his reward, not earthly riches he could have had as an Egyptian, but on the heavenly riches in Christ. By faith, Moses left Egypt. That's the second occurrence, which probably refers to the Exodus and not Moses' earlier escape from Pharaoh after killing an Egyptian. In any case, Moses persevered in faith and accomplished his duty to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. His eye was on the unseen God rather than on the visible king. Thirdly, by faith, Moses led the Israelites in the institution of the Passover. The Israelites were to sacrifice a lamb and put some of its blood on the doorposts to avoid the death of the firstborn males. And God did spare the Israelites' firstborn males because they believed God and obeyed his word. This was an act of faith on the part of Moses as well as on the Israelites. obeying God's command with regard to an as yet unseen event. The next three examples of faith concern God's covenant people who crossed the Red Sea. We see that in Exodus 13, 17 through 14, 31. By faith, when told by God to move on in Exodus 14, 15, they did. Even though we read earlier that they were timid, complaining, and displayed a lack of trust in God and in his deliverer, Moses. Also, under the command of Joshua, by faith, the Israelites marched around the city of Jericho for 7 days, and the walls fell down. We see that in Joshua 6, 1 through 21. And by faith, Rahab, the prostitute, helped the spies who had come to investigate the land. We see that in Joshua 2, 1 through 15. Her faith is revealed in her confession in Joshua 2, 9, where she says, I know the Lord has given this land to you. Also in Joshua 2, 11, she says, the Lord your God is God in heaven, above and earth below. She was rewarded by being delivered from the destruction of her people and her city. And just to note, Rahab was welcomed by the Israelites. She married Salmon and became the mother of Boaz, who was the great-grandfather of David. A pagan prostitute became a part of the ancestry of Jesus. That is what faith can do. Make anyone a part of God's family. One commentator refers to this next section of examples as a sledgehammer style of acts of faith. The following are those who lived out their faith before God in a hostile world. Gideon was a judge and a military leader who fought with only 300 men against an innumerable number of Midianite soldiers. He triumphed through faith by faithfully following the instructions from God. We see that in Judges 7. Barak was a warrior. I wonder if that's where the president's name comes from. He obeyed God's word, given through Deborah the prophetess, and had victory with his army of 10,000 over the great army of Sisera, with its 900 chariots and myriads of troops. We see that in Judges 4 through 5. Samson, isn't he the one with all the hair? He's remembered for his faith in God when he prayed for strength to deliver his people from the Philistines and died in the triumph. We see that in Judges 16, 25 through 30. And then there's Jephthah, as told in Judges 11, 29 through 32, who was used by God to defeat the Ammonites. He was remembered as a man of faith, even though he made a rash vow that cost him the life of his only daughter. It was a very sad story. We see this in Judges 11, 30 and verses 34 through 39. Then David, the only king mentioned, stands above the kings of Israel. Because of his faith, he was able to conquer his enemies, build his kingdoms, and strengthen the people of Israel. We see his account in 1 and 2 Samuel. And then we come to Samuel, the prophet, who was an outstanding leader in Israel. He had lived a life of faith from the time he was a little boy, serving Eli in the house of the Lord. By faith, he delivered God's word to an immoral society. We see that in 1 Samuel. The focus now turns from the men of faith to their actions. Faith produces actions. We've seen this produced in all the lives of those so far mentioned. These men conquered kingdoms, for example, David. They enforced justice like the judges did. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. We might think of Samson and Daniel in these instances. Others quenched the powers of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. Some escaped the sword. David was pursued by Saul. Elijah fled Jezebel. And Elijah, who heard that the king wanted him beheaded. Some were made strong out of weakness. We think of Samson. Also Nehemiah and Ezra, who were given strength to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. The mighty men in war who routed foreign armies were many. What women received back their dead, like Scripture tells us? Both Elijah and Elisha raised boys from the dead and gave them back to their mothers. The next few verses speak of the physical sufferings that the heroes of faith endured. By faith, they triumphed, even though they lost their lives. A 90-year-old scribe named Eleazar was put on a rack, which stretched the body, and then he was beaten to death. In the same Maccabean period, during the first part of the second century before Christ, seven brothers and their mother were tortured by King Antiochus Epiphanes. They were put to death, one after the other, for their faith. The prophet Uriah was struck down with a sword, and tradition has it that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two. Others were mocked, flogged, stoned, chained, and imprisoned. Elijah, Elisha, and Ezekiel wore sheepskins and goatskins, were destitute, persecuted, and mistreated, living in deserts and mountains, caves and holes in the ground. Like Guthrie says regarding verse 38, by its rejection of such great heroes of faith, the world condemned itself as unworthy of those who live for an eternal reward. Some of the people mentioned in these verses experienced miraculous deliverances. Others did not. They died for their faith. But God gave them all the faith to face the opposition, to either conquer the opposition or to die by the opposition. It has been said that all men and women need a faith that will not shrink when washed in the waters of affliction and adversity. Has your faith grown or has it shrunk in times of affliction and adversity? Before we move on to these final verses, we need to remember that these heroes of faith were ordinary people. They were sinners, just like you and me. For example, Noah got drunk and lay naked in his tent. Abraham lied about Sarah. Jacob was a deceiver. Moses committed murder. Gideon was a doubter. David was an adulterer. They are heroes, not because they're perfect, but because they worked with God in his perfect work. So we too are able to live by faith through the power of the one who is faithful. Lastly, in verses 39, we'll see the end result of faith. Let's just read those two verses. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. The Old Testament saints were commended by God for their faith. They lived by faith through the good times and the bad times. They put their faith in what was promised and didn't stop believing, even though the promise wasn't fulfilled, the promise of the coming of Christ. They only saw and welcomed the promises in Christ from a distance. We saw that in verse 13. They died in faith and entered heaven, however, holding on to the promises in expectation of its fulfillment. The Old Testament and New Testament believers are brought together in unity and continuity, according to the writer. Believers who belong to the New Testament era have become beneficiaries of the promised salvation in Christ, the something better, the new covenant. The Old Testament believers look forward to this fulfillment. Through his atoning work, Christ caused Old Testament and New Testament believers to share in his perfection. Christ perfects believers because he is the perfecter of their faith. We will see that next week in 12:2. By faith, we are all one, united in faith. The end result of faith, ladies, is reality. When we will see everything clearly, when we will see Jesus face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." The heroes of the Old Testament lived by faith. The life of faith is the only life that pleases God. It is living by faith for which they were commended. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Is this what you and I will be commended for? When we reach heaven's gate, will we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for these heroes of faith that you have preserved in your word as an example for us to follow. Lord, please help us to be women of faith. Like these heroes, help us to live by faith, no matter what the circumstances or consequences may be. Help us to stand for our faith in a world that doesn't acknowledge you. And help us to look to our true home, our heavenly home, where everything will be made known and where we will see you face to face. We ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.